Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans and chapter 15. Just need to remind you once again that we are going through the book of Romans, and now we are slowly finishing the theme that we have been looking at for quite a while now. We have been from chapter 14 and verse 1 all the way to where we are now. We have been dealing with the subject of Christian unity, and more specifically the real practical unity of the Christian church, the local church, and often threatened by qualms, individuals having their scruples, the background that they are coming from, and that the baggage that they come with into the Christian church that is not gospel related in a direct sense, but often causes a lot of disunity between believers. The Apostle Paul has wrestled with this in a way in which he hasn't taken sides at all between one group or the other. And in their own day, it was largely between Jews and Gentiles. He hasn't done that. He has instead tried to get the weak to stop judging the strong, and then the strong to also bear with the shortcomings or the weaknesses of the weak. In other words, get on together. In fact, to borrow the phrase that he has used a number of times, it is that you ought to welcome one another. Welcome one another. And then, of course, while you are together in the same boat and ship, you can then continue dealing with some of these issues. Now, we are in chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 7 all the way to verse 13. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. The Bible says there, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again, it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Well, the last time we looked at this passage of scripture, we were seeing the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is shown in verse 7. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And basically, what we were saying there is that if we look at the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ entered into fellowship with us, at the point of our conversion, we realize that, in fact, he entered into fellowship with us
had so much baggage that was totally wrong. The Lord did not wait until we were perfect in our doctrine and perfect in our lives before he would say, okay, let me associate with you. He didn't do that. Rather, he brought us to repentance. He brought us to faith in himself. And he said, fine, now let's go in this journey together. And it has been while we have been on this journey. Some of us 5 years, some of us 20 years, some of us 40 years, that he has been slowly dealing with all the cobwebs in our lives. And all Paul is saying is that that's our model. We should follow his example. Rather than our natural tendency, which is, first of all, before we can have any dealings with each other, let's settle these issues. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Instead, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That redounds to the glory of God. Well, this evening, we are going in further. And in fact, we are consuming quite a few verses there. I think it's five entire verses that we are looking at, verse 8 down to verse 12. And we see the subject of the church's diversity being in its very DNA. In other words, in its very nature, the New Testament church was supposed to be heterogeneous rather than homogeneous. And because it was meant to be that way, we need to learn to coexist with the baggage that we are bringing in and the baggage that others are bringing in as well. That's really the way the Apostle Paul is winding up the subject that he has been hanging. So what we're looking at then is basically the conclusion, the way in which Paul winds up everything. And you can miss it from the way in which he begins the state and says, for I tell you. For I tell you. In other words, everything that I have said before, this is the reason why. This is the concluding argument. This is the big picture that justifies what I have been saying about you accepting one another instead of devouring one another over these non-gospel issues. For I tell you, and what do I tell you? That Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truth. It's interesting how, as soon as Paul began chapter 15, going towards his conclusion, Jesus Christ became the center of our focus. You've seen it in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. We've also seen in verse 5, may the God of joy and sacrifice grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. In other words, according to the mind and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to what Christ would want us to do. Well, we also notice it in verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the one who is the Son of God, we pray through him to this God, and he is at the center of our worship. And then the last which we saw last time is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul is not done yet, he brings us again to Jesus. But this time, he's not so much looking at Jesus as an example, he is now looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his mission. What is it that he came to accomplish when he came on earth? Let's take a few steps backwards and look. Because when we see that, we begin to see afresh that what we are fighting over, we ought not to be fighting over. And what did Jesus come to do? He says, he came as a servant to the circumcised. He came as a servant to the circumcised. Now, the actual literal phrasing of that statement emphasizes the word servant. In Greek, emphasis has to do with the word you begin with, or at least the phrase that is at the beginning of your speaking. And in this particular case, the statement is this: Christ, a servant, became to the Jews or to the circumcised. Christ, a servant, became. In other words, when Jesus Christ came here on earth, he specifically came to serve the Jews. That's what he came to do. And when I say serve there, it is S-E-R-V-E rather than S-A-V-E. He came to serve the Jews. The circumcised. He came to fulfill a particular role of service among them. What is that service? Well, that's what we'll spend a little bit of time, because it then helps us to understand how Paul's reasoning is a conclusion of everything that he has talked about so far, from the beginning of chapter 14 up to where he is. How did he come to say? The Bible says here, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, if your mind is getting a bit misty and blank and so on, don't worry. That's the way I felt when I began to study this verse as well. But it soon becomes very clear. What he's saying here is this: that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to serve the Jews in order to fulfill God's promises to the people of Israel. The promises that God had made, because he's a God of truth, he's a God of faithfulness. He cannot go against the promises that he has made. Jesus came to God's people, the Jews, in order now to bring to fulfillment these great promises that were made across history to the patriarchs. That is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came to bring those to complete fulfillment. And what are those promises? The promises were that Israel was going to become a blessing to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles were going to be part and parcel of the people of God through the Jews themselves. Now let me just give you one example. There are a lot of them. Let me give you two in the Old Testament, and then you should be quite content to jump into the New Testament. So go with me to Genesis and chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Well, we have the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham. verse 1 to verse 3. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kingdom and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Answer this. I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families, all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the earth shall be blessed. So I'm merely beginning with you, but I'm not ending with you. I'm not even ending with those who are going to come out of your loins, but through those who are coming out of your loins, there will be a blessing that will touch all the ethnic groups across the earth. Let's jump to Genesis chapter 22. And then we'll go to Acts, because this is a blessing to God. So Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18. Just want to begin earlier. Let's begin from verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham the second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Hence that statement about the God of truth, about God being faithful in our text. Okay? By myself I have sworn, declared the Lord, because you've done this, and I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and as the sun that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And listen to this. And in your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Go quickly then, Acts and chapter 3. It says, in the very beginning of the New Testament church, the very beginning. And this same text is quoted. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. Let me begin from verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, that's what patriarchs is, with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth, all the ethnic groups of the earth shall be blessed. So what Jesus came to do when he came to the nation of Israel is to say, okay, God had promised your fathers a major promise to Abraham and to the Jacob. That promise has not been fulfilled up to this time. I have now come to bring it into realization. You are now about to have your boundaries broken open, so that the blessing that was to pull out of the nation, out of your people, and bless the nations of the world, that's going to happen now through me, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How did that happen? Well, let's quickly go to Ephesians and chapter 2 to see this. Ephesians 2, and we begin to read from verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, so you are the outsiders, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by us. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You were outsiders. He goes on to say, having no hope and without God in the world. So you were outsiders, and the blessings of God were within the boundaries of the natural children of Israel. Listen to this. Verse 18. But now, in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near. How? That's the question we're asking. How? Here it is. By the blood of Christ. So it's not just that he came to teach, he actually came and fulfilled the promise of God. He brought into operation the truth of God that God himself had said. And here it is, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How? By abolishing the law of commandments, expressing ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. So make peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, again there it is, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I mean, we could go on, but the point that is being made there is that it was through the cross. It was the fact that now you did not need to bring lambs and sheep and goats and whatever other sacrifices and take them to the temple in order for them to be sacrificed by some priests there. Jesus fulfilled all that once and for all. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You repent of your sin. You believe in Jesus. You then come into this new body, the body of Christ, on exactly the same terms with a Jew or Gentile. You are now one family in Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. To not so much say, okay guys, let's welcome the Gentiles in, is to abolish the whole thing and begin a new body. The body of Christ. And everybody comes in on the same terms. Repentance towards God and faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul means back to our text when he says he came as a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, to show God's truth, to show God's faithfulness to what he has promised. Promised to who? Then it is in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And what is this promises given to the patriarchs? In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. In other words, in this new body, diversity is part of the game. It's part of the game. The sort of monotonous aspect of the Old Testament church has been completely shattered. As Jesus has been began this new body in fulfillment of all the promises of God to the patriarchs. The Gentiles are now in. The Gentiles are now in. In other words, it is in the very DNA of the nature of the New Testament church that there is going to be variety, there's going to be diversity. In fact, a number of versions don't even use the word Gentiles there, they simply use the name nations. Nations. And that in itself symbolizes the understanding that it's not again just one group of people coming to join another group of people. It's an entire variety of peoples out there that are coming in to join together with this group called the Israelites, so that you may now be in the same body worshiping. And I love the way the Apostle Paul captures this when he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. In other words, as the nations come into the church, what do they do? What do we do? We sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are grateful for Christ, because through him our sins are forgiven. Through him we are reconciled to God. Through him we are welcomed into heaven, together with the entire host of God's people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and me. With all my Gentile background, I can walk up to Abraham and say, "Hi, we are one family because Christ has come, saving the Jews in terms of fulfilling the promises given to their forefathers, and then I'm included in the process." Well, as usual, when the Apostle Paul touches the Jews about Gentiles, he always knows that I'm touching a raw nerve, and therefore he goes back to their own writings in order to show them that in fact it was God's plan from the beginning, that it was not an afterthought, that in the prophetic writings from the Old Testament, already the non-Jews, the nations, the Gentiles, are actually already spoken about in future tense as those who will be participating with the people of God in the worship of God. And so, for those of you taking notes, I don't have the time to refer to these passages. This is called Psalm 18, verse 49. Psalm 67, verse 5. Psalm 117, verse 1. And then Isaiah 11, verse 10. Let me take you through them again. Psalm 18, verse 49, is the one that is quoted in verse 9. Psalm 67, verse 5, is the one that is quoted in verse 10. Psalm 117, verse 1, is the one that is quoted in verse 11. And Isaiah 11, verse 10, is the one quoted in verse 12. Nevertheless, see for yourself. It's not me saying it. It's there in the very scriptures that I read to you every Sabbath. Well, let's quickly go through the scriptures, and then I want to speak about the implications of this. Verse 9, as it is written, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." In other words, I will be in the same grouping with the Gentiles worshiping you. Well, in verse 10, and again it says,
Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples, all the nations, all the families extol him. Again, clear, the Gentiles are being called here to participate in worshiping Yahweh. Worshiping Yahweh. And then the last from Isaiah, the root of Jesse will come, and that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even he who arises, listen, to rule the Gentiles. So not just coming to rule the Jews, he's coming to rule the nations of the world, to rule the Gentiles. And in him will the Gentiles walk. In other words, the Gentiles will also put all their stake on Jesus, that he is our Savior. Without him, we perish. So there's no way that a Jew can look at these passages and start treating Gentiles as still outsiders. Paul is saying, this is no longer futuristic. This is not some millennial era that might be coming, some future. It's happened. It's happened. Christ has come. He has come to serve those promises given to the patriarchs. He has fulfilled those same promises. So this is now happening now. It's happening now. Now, if it was the Jews only who were to make up the church, there would be no issues of qualms and scruples at all, because their entire behavior was codified in the Old Testament. It was codified. But the problem now is that you're bringing in the nations. You're bringing in the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are not monolithic. They only have one culture. They have as many cultures as the nations themselves. So inevitably, differences arise. Now, at the beginning of the New Testament church, there were a lot of people that just assumed that the Gentiles are coming to join us. And so they began insisting, you must obey the laws of Moses, you must circumcise, you must. And thankfully, the very first leaders, the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, as they studied the scriptures together, said, no. 1,000 times no. Our code of conduct is not going to be thrust upon the Gentiles. No. It is justification by the grace of God, by faith alone, and in Christ alone. Full stop. Let's not start putting these weights that we ourselves have struggled with. Let's not try and then force them upon the Gentiles. Let's just open the door wide. And say, if you have repented, if you have trusted in Christ, then you shall not come. Come in. Now, some of them were meat eaters, as we've seen in the text. Others only inhabitants. Genuinely so. They were convinced that eating meat was wrong. They're coming in. Some observed special days. Others handled all days alike. From their background, they're knocking, saying, I've repented, I believe in Jesus. Am I wrong? And it's supposed to say, come. Because the best entry is is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. He has fulfilled all the requirements on the cross. So we cannot start requiring anything else from Him. Sons ate food sacrificed to idols. Others could, because to them, idols were real. They were real gods. And therefore, to eat food that has been offered to a god with a small g, and then I start participating in it, my conscience kills me. So what should we do? Should we say, this other Baptist church over there that allows eating food sacrificed to idols, and the sort of second Baptist church over there that's the opposite? Should we do that? No! Brothers, come into the same church, and then the strong there is the weak. You must be together. You must welcome each other. While the strong are buried with the weak. Some owned slaves, all others could move to sea. And that I think I'm going to the Americas of the century or two, through which even a civil war broke out. Because again, it was a real show. It's a Gentile. They're coming from the outside. And some of them have left plantations and they've been bringing in a fortune through slaves that they have bought or inherited from their parents. And they left their slaves. And they have slaves. Well, that doesn't say, no, we cannot get slaves. How can you own it? Both have repented. Both have believed in Christ. So what happens? Welcome each other. And once you welcome each other, then you can talk about the issue of slavery. You can debate the issue of slavery. It may not be your generation that will resolve it. It may be your parents or your parents' parents who will finally resolve it. But you must be in the same church. Why? Because repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what gives you access into this world. Despite the differences over the issue of slavery, come in. Come in. Well, let's come to a more present day issue, which is less bloody, but sometimes can be bloody. Some clap. Some use contemporary songs in worship. Some use all instruments in worship. Others cannot do so. It must be a cappella and it must be sounds only. What do we do? Welcome. And while you are there together, talk about it. But don't put acceptance as a function first of all, you agree with me. Or whether we should sing songs from me, etc. That's not going to have anything to do with it. No. Because that's not the basis on which Jesus has brought this person into. Welcome one another first, and then continue debating this issue. And who knows, it might be your parents or your great grandparents who finally resolve it. But in the meantime, accept one another. Then go further. Something on Others smoke cigars. Some watch football. Some watch films. Others don't. What should we do? Should we again say, you know, you who watch football, go on and set your first Baptist football church over there. You don't want to hear. Or can we talk about it? And we are together. Worshiping the Lord in the Christian church. Two more quick areas, and then I'm sorry I'm going to close. Some dress up for change, while others dress as if they're going to a wedding. Some express male and female affection, while others segregate men and women when they're in a place of worship. Brethren, I can go on and on to find examples. The point I'm going to say is this: Gentiles come in with their baggage. They come in with their baggage. And if we are going to pull the rope while we are up the treehouse, well, what's going to happen is that the few of us who are already up in the treehouse, once we die, that's it, our church has died. I hope you understand the concept of treehouse and the rock. It's a small group hiding on the tree, but in order for you to get there, you need to put a rope ladder. And if you want kids to come up here, they, once you're up, you just pull up the ladder. Tie it up there, that's it yourself. But we can easily do that in the context of the church, where we are more and more and more issues that a person must get over first before he is welcome. And Paul is saying, no! It's not your church, it's Christ's church. And he came and fulfilled this agenda in a glorious way by his death on the cross. How dare he start arguing other conditions? How? It's not your church. In fact, it's simple. They've been welcomed already into this body of Christ. They've been welcomed. They're children of God. Heirs of the Father. Joint heirs of the Son. So welcome. And then say, but what about this? We'll talk about it later. But the my brother, beautiful sister, let's go together. Oh, brethren, I'm outside of my dreams. I hope you see what Paul is trying to say here. That it's in God's very plan, and it's in the DNA of the church for it to be diverse, to be diverse. And therefore, we will not always be completely comfortable with some of the people that find their way into the body of Christ. Some will have a baggage that causes us to really squirm when we see or hear the things they are able to do with clear conscience. But already, the point of Paul here is, let's refuse to condemn and have nothing to do with them. Let us instead realize that this diversity is because it's in the very DNA. Jesus is bringing in people from all kinds of peoples, all kinds of nations, all kinds of people. They are all coming to say, praise the Lord, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, praise the Three in One who has saved us from our sin. What we should learn to do is to embrace one another and say, we are heirs of the Father, We are together to heirs with the Son. We are children of the King. We are family. We are one. Yes. Our Father in heaven, thank you for what you are doing across the globe, bringing men and women from diverse backgrounds into your kingdom. Lord, save us from being so myopic that we only want in the church those who cross the T's and dot the I's exactly as we do them. Oh, Father, save us from that. And help us to be like Christ, to welcome all who are genuine children of God as they are, and then together to work through these issues that cause us to swear. Lord, we plead, help us.